Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Outstanding. If you guys will be seated, we're getting ready to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much, God, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. In it is all the counsel of you. Everything that you want us to know. Everything, God, that would help us to lead godly lives and to find out the mystery of all time and the mystery of all the ages, that we would one day have eternal life and we would be able to spend it with you in heaven. So, Father, we thank you for your word because it says that it will outlive the heavens and the earth. And I just ask now, Father, that you would anoint me to speak your word. That you would open up the ears and the hearts of the hearers, and that we could glean something tonight from your holy writ. We give you all glory and all praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right, tonight if we were going to give a title, and I notice guys like to give titles, I figured I would call it Keeping the Birds Out of Your Basket. And or more appropriately, it'd be called Joseph's Guide to Faithful Service. See, we're three chapters into the story of Joseph, and we've seen this far Joseph being loved by his father, blessed and favored by God in both form and appearance, and he was able to receive and interpret dreams. This favored status brought him into direct conflict with his brothers, who despised him and sold him as a slave, where he was carried off to Egypt. And yet, because of God's guiding hand, Joseph prospered greatly working for his new master, finding himself soon at the head of the estate, second only to Potiphar himself. And then Joseph finds himself under a tremendous spiritual attack, where Potiphar's wife repeatedly attempts to seduce him. And each time he refuses, until she, being spurned by his rejection, falsely accuses him of attempted rape, where he was then promptly cast into a prison. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. Joseph faithfully serving yet again. Whether he be in his father's house, tending his father's livestock, serving as a slave, or running a prison where he himself was bound, Joseph faithfully serves. But I got a question for you that I asked myself this whole weekend that I was gone. And God took the message I had last week and he chucked it. And he had me to rewrite this thing. So this was what he wanted me to ask myself. At what point would you have given up? At what point, through the rejection and trouble, would you say, if this is what serving God gets me, why put up with the hassle? See, it isn't fair. I thought you were a loving God. I thought I'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But here I am, rejected by my family, broke, and falsely imprisoned. What's going on? I read a stat earlier, and it claims that up to 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. And while I believe that those numbers have been sensationalized by humanists with their own agenda, they're not very far from being accurate. See, and it does reveal a disturbing trend in Christianity. See, we've lost the identity of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And we've rejected the concept of being his. His to do with whatever he chooses to do with you. I'd like to take this time to speak a little bit about two great men. One is David Wilkerson. He was the writer of The Cross and the Switchblade. He was founder of Teen Challenge and the founding pastor of Times Square Church in New York City. He was a famous evangelist of the last century, whose books and powerful preaching style garnered him great success both in the church world and in popular culture. Times Square Church boasted a congregation of thousands as far back as the 70s and the 80s. Pastor Wilkerson was truly on top of the world. But deep down, there was a knowing that something was not right. His heart had begun to drift. And his sermons, though they were good, they didn't have the anointing that they once had. So he decides to go and see a friend and a mentor, and his name was Leonard Ravenhill. And if you've never taken the time to listen to any of Leonard Ravenhill's sermons on YouTube, you are missing out. He was truly anointed by God. Now, Leonard Ravenhill was the author of Why Revival Tarries. And he was a man greatly used by God, but from worldly standards, you would never even know it. See, he was instrumental in England during World War II, leading thousands to Christ. And in the 50s, he moved to America and was part of the Big Tent Revival Group, packing out tents all over America. But by the 80s, Ravenhill moved to Texas. And it was there that he flourished, but he did so in practical obscurity. See, it was there he began to hold a weekly prayer meeting. And it was there that he called for Christians all over America to repent, to remove themselves from the shallow thing church had become, and to become sold out, spirit-filled, on fire Christians. His meetings in that small, teeny church were packed out in Texas. And word got out, it began to get attended by the likes of Keith and Melody Green, by Ravi Zacharias, by Charles Stanley, Paul Washer, and David Wilkerson. Leonard Ravenhill had a message, but that message was unpopular with a worldly, shallow church. So he never really had a mega church. But it was him God used to redirect David Wilkerson. And he got him a copy of an old book called Pilgrim's Progress. Has anybody ever read that book? That's hard reading because it's in Old English. And it was on a plane going from Texas to New York City that David Wilkerson realized he didn't know God. He didn't know God in that way. He knew for a fact, although saved, although being used by God greatly, he knew he was not his. That short airplane trip changed David's life forever. And to give you an idea of the servant's heart of Leonard Ravenhill, here's a quote from him. The first century church was married to poverty, persecution, and prisons. Today's church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. The first exploded with the power of God. The next is imploding from the power of this world. We will see tonight through the life of Joseph a model of how we, servants of Christ, should serve him, irrespective of our circumstances. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. When you get there, give me a hallelujah. All right. And it came to pass after these things. What were these things? This was the whole Potiphar's wife, Joseph running away, losing his shirt, fiasco. He's now in prison. That the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, means he was full of rage, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, which would be Potiphar, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard, Potiphar, charged Joseph with both of them. And he served them, and they continued a season in ward. So here we find Joseph in prison, excelling, because the hand of God was upon him. And it's here we come to life lesson number one. If you guys take notes, I'm poor at it. I get distracted with the shininess of the screen and forget what I was doing. But if you have enough ability to write them down, here's life lesson number one. Do not despise the little things. It's one thing to preach. It's one thing to evangelize, lead worship, be the head of the board, have everyone say your name and know who you are. But can you work in the nursery? Can you clean the restrooms? Can you mow the grounds? See, if you're a servant, there is no job too common for His glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. Didn't Christ Himself say that He came to serve and not to be served? Let's see what the King of Israel had to say about this. This is Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And then we've heard that because we sing that song. But then it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of unrighteousness. That's the kind of heart we're looking for. And maybe tonight you find yourself here, highly qualified, but being used way under your potential. Well, this lesson is for you. Remember, God sees us complete in Christ. Would you guys agree with that statement? He sees us sitting right hand in the heavenlies. And according to chapter 6, verse 11, He sees us in the state we will be, not where we are right now. What? Let's go to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came the angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the story is the Midianites had been terrorizing Israel. Israel had sinned once again, backslid away from their God. So repeatedly in the book of Judges, you hear that. And once again, Israel fell away from the Lord, and He sent whoever. He sent the Philistines. He sent all kinds of different people. Well, this time it was the Midianites' turn. The Midianites were not allowing them to harvest their crops. What would take place is Israelites would go out and plant all their crops and have their cattle feeding. They would come in a wave, take everything that they had, including their livestock, and trample and take all of their food growths and take it with them and leave the Israelites with nothing. So here is Gideon, who has hid his grain in a wine press, so they wouldn't find it. See, it wasn't the season for grapes. It was the season for the harvest of wheat. So he's threshing his wheat in a wine press to hide it from them. And it was in this act that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou man of valor." And some translations say, "thou mighty warrior." Was Gideon at this point a mighty warrior? He was not. He was cowering and hiding from the Midianites. But God saw him as what he was going to be, a mighty warrior. And we can take great comfort in that when the enemy attacks us. What do you call yourself? Let me rephrase that. What do you allow the enemy to call you? Do you allow them to call you sinner? Well, I'm going to go ahead and give you a couple of things that God calls you, that you can use as ammunition when you hear those negative thoughts. You are His believers, His children, His brethren, His disciples. You are His workmanship, His bondservants. You are His joint heirs. You are a chosen race. You are His flock, His holy nation, His lambs. You are His priests and His saints. And ultimately, you are His redeemed. That's who you are. You are children of God. And don't you let anyone tell you anything different. Where was I at? How'd that go? Is that pretty good? And they dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Well, did Joseph have any reason to be sad? Yeah, they were sad. Here's life lesson number two. Do not let your responsibilities get in the way of ministry. And I'll say it another way, because that sounded fancy. Don't let what you're doing for God get in the way of what God wants to do through you. Does that make more sense? You see, Joseph was called to wait upon these men, and he could have simply just done his job, given no thought to the fact that they looked sad. He could have had a hard heart and said, "Oh, you're sad? Let me tell you a little bit about my situation." But he resisted the temptation to join in a pity party and simply asked a question. "Why do you look so sad today?" Do you ever run into the ability in a given day where you could ask that one question? How many times do you run across somebody either through work, in the grocery store, and you can tell they're tore up? We don't always confront them. We don't always say, "Hey, Jesus loves you." But we should. And I'll tell you why. He resisted the temptation and he asked the question. And that simple question not only led to him being used supernaturally by God, but it would eventually open up before him the entire plan that God had for the rest of his life. And do you see how easy he could have missed it? I stay up wondering how many things I missed. Because I was too hard of heart to be tender enough to hear what the Holy Spirit had to say. How many times per day could we ask that same question? So let's remember to not despise the little things, for God is found in them. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore you look so sad today?" And they said unto him, "We've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was though it had budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, And I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. We can glean a lot about the heart of each one of these two servants by the symbols that they had in their dreams. We can also use these dreams as a checkup from the neck up to see if we're serving our God with the right heart. You see, in the cupbearer's dream, we quickly see he's about his king's business. There's nothing different in his dream than what he did every single day. He's dreaming of performing his duties for his master, and God uses the symbolism of fruitful branches to confirm his innocence. Christ said that he is the vine and that we are his branches, and apart from him, we can do no good thing. We can also see that he was conscientious of his work, and he strove to do a good job. You see, me, I personally find it very humbling that God would choose to use humans to do his work. And it never ceases to amaze me that he allows me to have even the smallest part in it. And remember that this cupbearer was in prison and he still had a pure heart. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me. It shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Maybe that's a little bit of the despair that we mentioned and talked about earlier. And now we go to the second dream. And the chief baker, this is verse 16, saw that the interpretation was good. He said unto Joseph, hey, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Well, Baker's dream didn't go so good. His guilty conscience is revealed in the verse. It says, when he saw that the interpretation was good, he decided to tell him his dream. See, a sin-wrecked mind will leave a believer with a sense of foreboding and judgment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26 through 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Does that mean a Christian can't be saved if they willfully sin? No. You're talking to the Hebrews here. What he's saying is, if you no longer go to Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, there's nowhere else you can go. If you reject Christ, you have no other alternatives. He is the only place where salvation can be found. So the baker has a dream where birds were eating goods that he had made for his king. Now, kind of give you an idea about these two different dreams and the way they interacted with the dreamers. See, one guy dreamed of something God produced that he simply supplied. See, God provides the grapes, right? You don't make grapes. God provides grapes. He simply distributed what God had already done to someone else. Now, the baker made his goods. He made it for the king. And you can take this same analogy. You can take what God gives you and freely give it to someone else, or you can try to make it happen. And when you do, that is a disaster. And I can promise you, because I have a fleshy back life, all right, a whole lot of things I've done in my past that I tried to do on my own. And it always ends in disaster. But what is this about birds? I can see the grapes. You know, I understand that verse. But what does the birds eating stuff out of a basket have to do? How do we make that an application for our life? Well, God gave me one, and I was shocked. Y'all ready for it? You see, birds eating out of the basket on our heads are like evil thoughts in ours. See, we do understand through Scripture that birds are often a symbol of evil spirits. More specifically, evil thoughts in our heads pertaining to our service to God. In what way? Don't think this is radical or this doesn't happen. For this is the reason so many ministers of God, they leave the ministry. Despair in the head, doubt in the head, depression in the head, hard circumstances, bills not being paid. See, our minds can be filled with doubt, and doubt is the antithesis of faith. Is that not correct? Do we question His goodness? Do we question His mercy? Do we question His call on our lives? These are all birds that need to be driven away from our baskets. We need to break out the 410 and take these birds out. See, because our minds are vulnerable. That is why we were told to take every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, if our minds were not going to be attacked, then why are we commanded to put on the whole armor of God, one of which being the helmet of salvation? We have to protect our mind by reminding ourselves, I am a child of God. He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. My sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. My future is secure in Jesus Christ. These are the things we got to tell ourselves on a daily basis to keep the enemy's lies at bay. Amen. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker from among the servants. So he said, hey, you two guys, come up here. I got something fun to do on my birthday. It's my birthday. It's going to be great. Butler over here. Baker over here. We're going to restore this guy. I'm going to cut his head off and stick his body on a pole. Go me! And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup of Pharaoh into his hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, you would think that the chief butler, the cupbearer is what King James calls him, you would think that this cupbearer being released and at this awesome, extravagant party, getting to do his job again, especially seeing with his own eyes what the alternative certainly could have been, that he would have remembered Joseph. But verse 23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. I want to just say a quick little thing. This butler was an unbeliever. Please do not make the mistake of applying Christian values to non-believers. You'll make yourself crazy. They do not understand. They do not know love. They do not know light. They do not know truth. They do not care. And it is only the power of the Holy Spirit that will convict one and change one's heart. That's my two cents. And our final life lesson tonight. When your plan or your prayer doesn't line up with God's plan, keep on serving Him. Keep on serving Him with a clear conscience. Tell yourself, God's got this. I've seen that on Chantel's desk. God's got this. Keep on serving with a clear conscience and a pure heart, knowing that God's will and His way are perfect. You see, Joseph would spend 2 more years forgotten in that prison. But it was during this exact season of faithful service that the seed was sown that not only garnered his release from prison, but it also prepared the way for him to become the second in command of all of Egypt. Remember, promotion does not come from the east or the west. It comes from above. So stop trying to promote yourself. Let God be God. You just need to keep the birds out of your basket. Amen?